You could stay in Luke chapter 18. That's where we're going to be this morning. Thank you for our brother reading that, so I don't have to, and I can get right into it. Jesus tells a parable, and it's pointed, and it's for a particular group of people. Those who are trusting in the works, or those who are trying to justify themselves before God because of their own righteousness. And so we would call them self-righteous. And I think we'll see that those types of people, the self-righteous kind, also despise other people. And so it's kind of a yin and a yang. Those things go together like a hand in a glove. And so we see that those who are self-righteous, they trust in those works. They trust to be righteous before God. They're not worried about God. And it causes them to look down on other people because they have to be constantly puffing themselves up. And so they'll step on the head of someone else to get exalted. And Jesus says that those who exalt themselves will be humbled. And so I want to take a look at this parable this morning. It is a parable of contrast. We have two different men and their role in society. We have two different prayers. And we have two different outcomes. So we'll talk about that, and then we'll have some takeaways, four takeaways at the end, something to help us apply it to our own lives. Jesus is a master teacher. And this is a parable that is a very symbol of that, the Him being a master teacher. And I think sometimes for us, as we have read the Bible, or we're on this side of the cross and we see the big picture, we kind of lose the meaning of this parable. And so I want to call to your attention what it would be like for those people who heard Jesus on that day say this parable. Because those people would have seen the Pharisee as the one who was righteous. They would have looked up to the Pharisees to see that they were the ones that kept the law. They are the ones that knew the law. They were the ones that were about the law. And those were the ones who kept the law. And so if I wanted to be righteous, the ideal figure in my lifetime would have been a Pharisee. And so he truly was, the Pharisee in this parable truly was the righteous figure in Jesus' parable. If we go back, we could see the times in which we could see that that is the case. And I think one of those evidences is in Matthew chapter 5, when Jesus starts His Sermon on the Mount. Remember, He says that I have not come to abolish the law. I've actually come to fill it up. And so don't think that I'm going to abolish it. I've actually come to complete it, bring it to its completion. And He says at the end, and this is kind of hooks the listener, He says that unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribe and the Pharisee, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And I want to say this morning, if we were there, we were just podunk nobodies out in the middle of nowhere listening to Jesus on that mountain, we would have heard that and we would have looked at each other and said, how are we going to be more righteous than the Pharisee? Because it was obvious to everyone that the Pharisee was righteous. And so how do we become more righteous than them? And so I want to paint that picture and just to get an idea of what Jesus is really saying, because the Pharisees to us, they're the bad guys. They're the enemies of Jesus. And you read through the Gospels, they're the ones that are fighting Jesus all the time. They're hard-headed. And they would much rather kill Him than submit to Him. But at this point in time, to these listeners of this parable, the Pharisee is the one who is righteous in the eyes of the people. So that's the first man. The second man is the tax collector. And the tax collector is the exact opposite of that, of the Pharisee. And you can see that in a couple examples. And if you turn a page over or two in your Bible, you'll see that in chapter 19, Jesus meets Zacchaeus. And he's this tax collector, and he has to go up in the tree, and he sees him coming, and Jesus walks right up to him, and maybe he's not expecting that, but Jesus goes right up to him and says, you come down here, and they go off together, and he's going to have Jesus for lunch. What were the people saying? Oh, look at that. That Zacchaeus is taking Jesus to lunch at his house? No! They were grumbling and complaining. How could this guy take Jesus to lunch? Do they know who he is? He's a tax collector. He's a sinner. And so that phrase, tax collector and sinner, is used, or tax collector and prostitutes, is used throughout the Scripture. Luke especially. The tax collectors were the ones who were Matthew's friends, who came to his party, and Jesus was sitting with them. And the Pharisees, why is he sitting and eating and drinking with these tax collectors and sinners? They're the ones that need help. They're the ones that need the doctor. They're the ones that need the physician. And Jesus tells them that the tax collectors and the prostitutes are going in to enter the kingdom before they are, the Pharisees, because they believe John and his teachings. So we get a good idea where they are in society. We see that the Pharisee is the righteous fellow, the one who needs to be followed, the one who is wearing the things, the one who is doing the things. And they are the ones that have the relationship with God. And the tax collector is the exact opposite. And so there's that first contrast. The second contrast we see is in their prayers. The prayer of the Pharisee is told first. And he is confidently standing for all to see. You get this image of where he is standing. It is like a field of weeds, and there is the sunflower that is up, bright, and perky for all to see. And so he stands off so everyone can get a good gander of where he is. This is exactly what Jesus warns about in the Sermon on the Mount. Can you imagine that that evil one, the devil, could be inside a prayer, or inside giving to the needy, or get inside fasting? Those religious acts, those wonderful acts that we know are good and right and holy, but the devil can get into those things. And so it could turn a man's heart to where he's not speaking to God anymore, but he's speaking to everyone else, because he wants the pat on the back. He wants to be seen by others. And so he confidently stands in a place for all to see. And what does he do? Does he petition God for anything? Does he ask for forgiveness of anything? No, he doesn't. He asks for nothing from God. And he's stating the facts. It's a monologue. He's telling God and everyone who will listen all the things that he's done. He lists his accomplishments. Isn't it foolish when you take a step back to list your accomplishments before God? It's a foolish thing. And what else does he do? He puts others down. Isn't that a foolish thing to do before God? I'm so thankful that I am not like this other guy over here. You know, that's God's child too. Do you love your neighbor? Do you have a relationship with God? I think he's exposing himself in his prayer. What about the prayer of the tax collector? He stands back a far way. Maybe he thinks that he shouldn't even be near this Pharisee. Maybe he thinks he shouldn't even be close to this guy, because that guy's righteous, and so I'm going to stand back over here. I'm not worthy to approach the temple. I don't want to get too close, because that's where God is. I'm a traitor to my people. I'm a Jew, but I work for the Roman government. Maybe sometimes I take more than I should. I stand far away. He knows that he's not worthy even to look up to heaven. I want you to think about that. Maybe they had a time, in that time, maybe they had a position that was acceptable for prayer. And maybe they had their hands out and they would look up to heaven. And so that was the standard way that we would pray. You know, today we pray, maybe most of us put our heads down. And maybe it's for this exact reason why we do that. We bow our heads because we're not worthy to even look upon the Father who's in heaven. But whatever he did, it was the opposite of what was done in the day, because he knew that he was not worthy to speak to God. And so he did not put his eyes up, he put his hands or his eyes down. And he beat his breast. And so you have one Pharisee who's praying and talking about his accomplishment and all the right things that he's doing. And you have another one who is convinced that he is guilty, and he's beating his breast. His prayer is short and sweet. It is a petition to God for his mercy, and his mercy only. So we see a contrast between the two prayers. Another contrast we see in this parable is the contrast between the outcomes. The Pharisee, all the lofty speech that he gave, the I statements that he gives, it leads him nowhere, because he goes back to his house in the same state and not justified. He asked for nothing and he received nothing. He's already said, I'm good. I don't need anything from you, God. I'm good to go. But the other, the prayer offered by the tax collector, he goes home justified. He petitions God that he might be merciful to him, that he might propitiate his sins and be merciful towards him. And guess what? God loves that broken heart. God does not despise a broken and contrite heart. He loves it. If we could give God anything from this earth, let it be a broken and contrite heart. That we need God. That we understand that we are unworthy to be in His presence. And we need His mercy. We need His blood. He showed himself to be in need of God in a bad way. I want you to think about that for just a second. You know, we think about the tax collector and, you know, them being extortioners or unjust. You know, the people would come down the roadway and you would stop them and you'd start to, you know, are these people wealthy? What do they have? And you start shaking them down and you're making up, you know, the money that they need to give right there on the spot. And, you know, depending on, you know, what the goods are, you're taxing and you're collecting the tax, and then your money goes to Caesar. Maybe you had a bad month and you need to get some more money out of this couple that's coming down the Appian Way or wherever. And so maybe you need some more money from this, and you're short on your quota. And so you're going to abuse these people and take what you need to feed your family, and you're going to take everything that they have. Well, you know, we kind of think about that. That's the end of it. But imagine, you know, what's going through his mind. If he's so unworthy to look up, I mean, what is he doing with the money? I want you to think about that. Because, you know, when we get money that's not good or ill-gotten gain or something like that, that the sin doesn't end there. There's probably multiple sins that are involved with how we spend the money. I just want you to think of how dirty or how unclean he thought he really was to have a broken heart like this. And it shows how that's all God wants. He doesn't care about what we've done. He doesn't care about how far we've left Him. He's ready to receive us back. All He desires from us is a broken heart. Reminds me of Psalm 51, 16, 17. David, understanding that he strayed so far away from God. For you will not delight in sacrifice, for I'd give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. If we want God to answer us in our petition for His mercy, may our hearts be broken before Him, for we are not worthy. Okay, so we've seen the two men and their role in society. We saw how Jesus would have used that to show the people the one you expect to be righteous is not the righteous one, and that he is not justified. It is the one that you do not expect that is justified, and it's because of his heart. We see the contrast in their prayers, and we see the contrast in their outcomes. Here are four lessons that we could take away and try to apply them to our daily life. The first lesson. Is that the self-righteous do not need God. The self-righteous do not need God. The prayer of the Pharisee gives no mention of his needs from God. He confesses no sin and asks for no blessing. He uses I five times in his prayer. And so the self-righteous do not need God for justification. They have already justified themselves. And so they look at themselves and what they have done. They've checked every box. They ace the exam. They are in the 95 percentile. And so they are good. They are righteous before God. They themselves count themselves as righteous. It is a self-righteousness. They need nothing from God. And actually, the self-righteous will end up being a creditor towards God, and that God owes them something because of their self-righteousness. And so because I've done the deed, because I have not acted unjustly, and I'm not some extortioner, and I'm not an adulterer, and I do tithe all that I get, God, you owe me my righteousness. I have done those things. I present myself before you. This is my argument. And now I expect you to count me as righteous. They have no need for God. Do we have a need for God? If we could take away anything from today, what I'm saying, so we need God. May we never be a people that are counting on ourselves to be righteous before Almighty God. If we do that, Jesus' blood will have no benefit for us. If we do not need Him and His death on the cross, we have no relationship with Him. We have no need for God. Second thing that we can take away this morning. The self-righteous are defined by works. The self-righteous are defined by works. I want you to see that in the Pharisee, in his life, the central focus of his life is the work. And so he is working, and it's a part of his daily routine. He's fasting 2 times a week, and I've heard this over the years that they fast twice a week, and it's on a Monday and a Thursday. I don't know if that's true enough, but at least twice a week, this Pharisee is fasting. And so you can see how his entire life is built around these works. He's making sure that he's insulated and protected, and he's got the armor of all these works in his life. And not only is it just the stuff that comes from the field, or the milk that comes from the cow, or whatever is coming into him that he's giving a tenth of from the law of Moses, but even the other things that he buys in the market. The mint and the dill and the cumin and those types of things. He's going above and beyond what the law of Moses has prescribed. You know, the law of Moses, we see that there was one time that they were supposed to afflict themselves or fast, and that was the Day of Atonement. And now this guy, he's fasting 100 times in a year. So he is 100 times more. He is 10x the 10x in his fasting. And it is ruling his life. And it is he's defined by it. And if we were to look upon a Pharisee of that day, we would know that they were defined by the works. We could take a look at them and like, I know a lot about your life and all the things that you do. He's working very hard to keep that up. He's going above and beyond the law of Moses, what God has given them. And so he's determining what he needs to be righteous. And do you see that there's a deep irony there. To him, the self-righteous, to the one that's going to be justified by the works that he is doing, it is easier to go above and beyond the law than to submit and give your heart to God. In that mindset, if you are defined by the works, in that mindset, it is easier for you to go above and beyond what God has specified so that you can be counted right, than just to submit to God and give your heart to Him. I think we talked about that in our Bible class this morning. If you give your heart to God, all the other laws that come with it will fit into place in your life. They will fit into your life as long as you give your heart to God. You love Him first, and you know what God's love is, and so you give that to your neighbor, and all those other things, they start to fit in. They're not so overwhelming. But it's much easier for the one who defines his life by the works to do as many works as you can. And it doesn't matter who you're stepping on. We see that with the Pharisees. You know, as I mentioned before, the Pharisees are enemies of Jesus. And he has to say that I haven't come to abolish the law because of the Pharisees and the scribes. I haven't come to abolish it. But you know, when some of their interactions when Jesus is healing on the Sabbath, do you think they really care about observing what God has done and how He delivered them from Egypt on the Sabbath? I don't think so. Because when Jesus is healing, They don't have any concern about that. They have concern that they're losing control, and here's this one who is showing power that they do not have. And what are they doing on the Sabbath? They're plotting to destroy Him. And so, you can't heal on the Sabbath, but you can plot to destroy, no doubt about it. You think they care anything about the Sabbath? You think they care anything about Jesus and Him being innocent or love for their brother? When they go to Pilate's house and they say, we don't want to make ourselves unclean for the ceremony, but, oh, by the way, can you kill this man because he said he's the Son of God? They don't care about keeping God's law. They don't care about justice and righteousness and holiness. They would much rather keep the power for themselves and be defined by those works than to submit to God. If you're defined by works, everything else seems unimportant. We kind of see that how they were not willing to listen to Jesus. They didn't want to listen to Jesus. They had no need to listen to Jesus, and so they put their blinders on. And we see that when we're reading through the Gospels. They're like, these guys are blind. These guys, we see that when Jesus asks them a question. They're asking Jesus all these questions. They're trying to get Jesus. They're trying to put Him in a tough position. And then Jesus says, you know what? I'm not going to give you an answer. I have a question for you. John's baptism, is it from heaven or is it from man? They can have two answers, but really it's a third. They believe John. They just don't want to submit to him. They weren't baptized. They didn't believe John. And they were willing to say they were not willing to say that he's not a prophet, because the people all knew that he was a prophet. And they knew too. They just chose not to obey. And so everything becomes less important, especially those around you. If you're defined by works, you need people to be substandard around you so that you are lifted up. So that you are lifted up. Being defined by works means that your source of righteousness is the work. And that becomes greater than repentance. And so you will just keep doing the work to be justified in your own eyes rather than submit to God. Number three. So we've seen that the self-righteous do not need God. The self-righteous are defined by works. Number three, we see that self-righteous despise other people. The Pharisee in his prayer shows himself to hold in contempt or despise, hate the tax collector. He was beneath him. He was not worthy of his time. He was not worthy of his effort. He was not worthy to help. And so he did not see someone who was keeping the same rules as him. He was not willing to love his brother because of that. The Pharisee had tailored a system of religion for his own self. And so you have tailored your own jacket that fits you and fits you only. It will not fit anyone else. It is a mousetrap that he has designed, and he knows how to navigate the mousetrap. The tax collector, he does not know how to get through the mousetrap. He does not know how to get onto the other side. The Pharisee would have had the clothing. The Pharisee had the fasting. He was giving. He even kind of tailored his religion to the things that he was not struggling with. And maybe some of you, and myself, maybe we don't struggle with certain sins. And so you notice how he gave the three sins that maybe he doesn't struggle with. I don't struggle with adultery. And I don't struggle with being unjust towards other people when it is concerning money. Or I don't extort others for their money. I'm not given to that. But maybe he left some things off that he does struggle with. I think we need to be very, very careful. Because we can paint in our minds the things that we do not struggle with, but others do. It makes us better, that those are sub-Christians, that they're not worthy of our help because they're not willing to commit like we have committed. And we need to be very, very careful that that is not the case. Because the Pharisee, in his eyes, he was winning big. And that was just not, that's not the case at all. The tax collector, in his eyes, was losing. He's far from God. He's not even worthy to be in the temple or around the temple. And so our self-righteousness will lead us to despise other people. I want you to listen to my example on that and see how easy this is for us to do. There was a time in my life where I wore a suit and a tie to worship. And down south, you'll find a lot of people that's what they do every Sunday. The suit and tie is a part of the worship. And so I was being a part of everyone else. And, you know, for my work, I was a salesman. And so I would wear at least a jacket to go and pitch my dormitory furniture to other folks. And so I said, well, if I honor them with a jacket, I'll honor God with a jacket and a tie. And I had a good reason why I was going to wear the suit and the tie and all of that. And the nice brown shoes and leather and everything. But you know, at some of those points in my life, I look back and there were things that I did that were not pleasing to God. And so when I went to worship, I felt like I was doing a right thing. And I felt that I was honoring God by my outward appearance. But you know, in my heart, it was another place. And so maybe I was going somewhere on the internet I shouldn't be. Or maybe I was doing something that I shouldn't do. And you ask yourself, do you think God cares? You think He cares what I'm wearing when I go to worship? If I don't have my heart right? Now, I'm not saying if someone wears a suit and tie that that's bad. But we better make sure that we have, whatever we have on, we have a heart for God. Because if I need that little boost and I'm not living right, if I need that little boost, if I need to exalt myself because I'm playing with the pig pen, I look at somebody wearing shorts to worship, man, that guy over there, he's kind of a lazy Christian because he's not wearing this stuff that I am. I mean, at least I'm honoring God with the clothing that I have. And he's wearing flip-flops to worship. This guy is a lazy Christian. Do you see how easily that can happen? If I'm not living for God, if my heart is not given to Him, and I am resting on those works to be righteous before Him, it is so easy for me to point out someone else's flaws, someone else's, what I perceive as shortcomings, and exalt myself into the presence of God. Well, what happens? You will be humble. If we do that, we will be humble. And I think that's a very dangerous thing for us today, is to focus on the physical things of this life that make us righteous. Now, I'm not saying that we're here and we just do whatever we want. There are prescribed things in Scripture that we do as a group of God's people. But if we spend a lifetime making out the differences, the physical differences of all the other people around us, I'm afraid that we will never be a doer of His Word. If we spend a lifetime, if we dedicate our life to pointing out the differences of all the other people around us that make them wrong before God, then we will waste our life in not being a doer of the Word. We are called to be salt and light. Salt is to be tasted. Light is to be seen. Let us not be self-righteous and despise other people. Let us see our own unrighteousness and help those who need to understand God's Word a little bit better. The fourth thing. We have seen the self-righteous do not need God. We have seen the self-righteous are defined by their works. The self-righteous despise other people. And number four, before we close up, that we see that humility is pleasing to God. Humility is pleasing to God. The tax collector thought himself to be unworthy. He condemned himself. There was no excuse. There was no blame shifting. There was none of that whatsoever. He stood before God, looked down at the ground, and he beat his breast, convicting himself guilty before God. There was no justification for his actions whatsoever. The only thing we hear him say that Jesus tells us is that there was a plea for mercy. That's what he needed. He needed God's mercy. He needed God's forgiveness. And humility is so pleasing to God that God heard him and made him right. Let that be a lesson to us. If we want God to listen to us, if we want God to hear us, if we want God to justify us, may we come to him with a broken heart. No excuses, no justification, no list, a laundry list of the things that we have done. Let us depend on God. Let us have a need for God that he would make us right. One of the interesting things, we don't see this in the parable, but I think it's important for us to think about. I want us to think about, you know, we kind of see what the Pharisee thought of the tax collector. But in reverse, I want you to think about what the tax collector thought of the Pharisee. You know, this guy is asking for God's mercy. He is in a place of need for God. And what do you think that he was thinking about for the Pharisee? The Pharisee thought him was like, hey, get this guy away from me. I'm so thankful I'm not like him. Who's willing to help his brother? Who's willing to stop on the roadside to help someone? Someone that needs God's mercy, it is inherent in them that they are willing to help other people. That's the source of God's goodness. And so when we are motivated by God's mercy and not our own works of righteousness, it will overflow with righteous acts towards other people. And so that's who we need to be. We need to be a people that is not filled up in ourselves, but that God has filled us up, that we are a cup and it is running over, and that we are able to work out righteous acts to glorify our Father who is in heaven. We know God's mercy and we can share God's mercy with other people. And I think this man, the parable of the tax collector, would have seen that tax, the Pharisee, as a friend. He would be willing to help him if he asked. And that's who we need to be. We need to be a forgiven people that forgive and that help. And so in conclusion of the lesson, may we never be confident in our own righteousness. If we do, we will have no need for God. We will be a people defined by their works and trapped in trying to justify ourselves. And in that process, we will despise other people. May we always have a humble heart before God. If we do, God will be pleased with us, and we will be justified. We will be made right. And God, in our lowly state, will exalt us where He is, and we will desire that same mercy for those who are around us. May we be a merciful people. May we be a people that need mercy from God this week as we go out. May we seek out ways to glorify God who is in heaven. If you need to make your life right this morning, you could do so as we are going to stand and sing our final song. If you need to come to Christ this morning, if you need to repent and be baptized and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit and have your sins washed away, you could do that this morning as well as we stand and as we sing.
Why not? Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Special good morning to all of our visitors. We have we've been having a lot of visitors this month, and today is no exception. So we're really glad that you're here with us this morning. I do have several announcements this morning. So my wife is home with my daughter Leia because Leia has been sick since Thursday. So please be praying that the rest of us don't get sick. Bruce is not here this morning because he also was not feeling good, along with the back issues, those lingering back issues that he's been having. Those who are traveling, the Webbers are in Maine. They'll be there for a few more weeks. Polly let me know on Wednesday that she wasn't going to be here today because she was going to be up in northern New Hampshire, and I don't know if she'll be here on Wednesday or not, but she said that she'll be in Vermont the following Sunday, so she won't be here next Sunday either. Holly Lewis will be leaving for Illinois on Tuesday, and she will be gone for a week, so let's be praying for her and her travels. And Richard also let me know that he was going to be in town for a couple weeks, starting tomorrow and coming back on August 5th. Longer-term prayers, continue to be praying for Polly's cousin, Tammy, who recently lost her husband. Be praying for her family. And, of course, let's be praying for Florida Bonita as her health fails her. Those are all the announcements I have this morning, so we'll be led in our closing prayer.
Let's pray. Before we pray, thank you for the lesson and then the teaching. It touched me a lot. Why? My request every day is focus with just my heart, my mind, and my soul. Just to always be on the side of the Lord. And this touches me a lot. I'm just taking maybe a minute of your time, please. Before we go into the Lord, I need your heart, your mind, and your soul. Why? There's a lot of requests of prayer, or even ourselves. Our brother teaching, it was powerful to me today. I need you guys just a minute. Just focus and let's pray so that the Lord will answer our prayers. If all our sins and our hearts will be given to the Lord. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for making it possible for us to be here. And it's your will. And we thank you for making it happen, that we all are here for one reason, just to serve you and submit ourselves unto you. It's my prayer this morning that, Lord, you stretch your mighty hands upon us this morning. Even if we have sinned against you, Lord, forgive us and be with us this morning and help us so that we can follow your footsteps. We have heard a lot about our brother lesson this morning. And we thank you for bringing him here to show us the way so that we can do the right thing, so that the end, our soul and our mind and our heart will be on your side. It's my prayer that this morning, Lord, as we depart from here, let's take a lesson from what he taught us this morning and put it into practice and follow you. I know for sure, as we follow you, you will never forsake us, and you will be there for us daily. And I also pray this morning, submit those who are sick unto you, Lord. It's my prayer that whatever they're going through, you know it. And you, the Lord, will touch them. And I pray that the Lord will descend His Spirit upon them, no matter what they're going through, Lord. Deliver them. And heal them. It's my prayer, Lord, this morning, those who are here visiting us, Lord, I pray that you, the Lord, will take them back to their final destination. And as they get to their final destination, I know they will raise their hands and pray and give thanks to you, Almighty God. I believe that you, the Lord, will do it for us. So this morning, Lord, we don't have much to say. What we want you to do for us is just to have a broken heart. And have a belief that you are the only Lord that we should worship. So that we can always be on your side. At the end, Lord, I know you will deliver us. We ask all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you.